Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. What a great God we're serving this morning. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Be turning to Philippians chapter number 1, if you have them nearby. A few quick announcements. We will have Bible study here Wednesday night, Lord willing. Continue on in the book of Romans. I think we're pretty close to end of chapter 8, so we should be getting into chapter 9 this Wednesday night. Continue to pray for our Vacation Bible School. They've been working hard on that, so if you want to get involved and haven't, you still have an opportunity to do that. So pray for that. Amen. We can all pray for it, right? We can all just ask God to use that for His glory, and great opportunity we have there to work together for the Lord. So go ahead and Philippians chapter 1. We want to continue on with, we started a couple weeks ago on the essentials of growth here from Philippians chapter 1. We're going to try to continue with that a little bit this morning. Sort of took a detour last week when we to celebrate Mother's Day, but we did, but we didn't. I mean, we're still talking about growth and Proverbs 31 woman, right? So I was blessed by that, and just studying the Word of God and knowing that God has a plan, doesn't He? Amen. Aren't you glad that we aren't just thrown out here to ourselves, but there is a right, there is a truth, and God's Word is truth. And so we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. And the last time we were here in Philippians 1, we were talking about these basic elements of spiritual growth. And most time when I'm trying to get ready for a message, I like to go back and listen to all these different preachers, and then I just kind of take the best of what they have and try to put together. And some of that I don't like, I just kind of push to the side. And so, you know, this isn't all just something I, you know, kind of winged together, come up with my own. But this is many people put many times, many hours of study together and brought things out of the Word of God. Aren't you thankful for that? I love to hear the Word of God just taught and brought forth. And there are so many people out there that are so gifted, and I like to learn from them. You know, no matter how long you've been serving the Lord, no matter how long you've been in church and whatever part of ministry you may be in, we still need to be fed on the Word of God. And I believe that we continue to grow, we continue to mature in the Lord. And so that's really what we've been talking about, just our growth. That's a great thing about getting an opportunity to preach, is that, you know, it forces you into the Word. When you're teaching or preaching and you've got to get up in front of people, it forces us into the Word of God. But what I have so often found over the years, and I've been preaching for a few years now, is that I often walk away fed myself just from getting into the Word of God and knowing that it is the Word of God that brings forth growth in our life. Amen. That every one of us here, that we get into the Word. That's why the Scripture teaches us and commands us, not only requests it, it commands us to study. Amen. I believe it was Paul's instruction to Timothy. He said, study to show thyself approved. Amen. Now, we know that Timothy probably had a calling of a preacher or teacher of some sorts, but I think that applies to all of us here, no matter what our calling. Because I do believe that every one of us are called to be lights to the world, right? We're called to be a light and example to our day. And I know you feel the same way I do. You want to be ready when the opportunity presents itself. Amen. We want to, I believe the Scripture teaches us, to be ready to give an answer. Amen. Be prepared. Now, we know that the Spirit of God prepares our hearts. Amen. That God's Spirit can use us and give us words to say. But this may not be your experience, but often I've tried to just say, okay, God, just pour it in. And open my mouth and it isn't there. I think we've got to put something in. Now, if it works for you and you don't study and you don't read and you can just open your mouth and the Word of God just flows out, then more power to you. I'm not going to tell you you can't do that if you're out doing it. But if that hasn't been my experience, I used to sit and I remember when I felt God first called me to preach, and I would just wing it. I'd grab a Bible and open it up and say, "Okay, Lord, just let it flow." And I remember the first time I got up to preach, Brother Gary Stooch asked me to preach a watch night service, and I was ready. I mean, the Spirit of God was, man, He had stirred my heart, and I was ready to preach. And I got up there, and I had Scripture, and I read it, and that was it. it was over. Now, you guys may or may not believe this morning, but I was done in 5 minutes. Oh, how God has worked in my life. Amen. So I believe we got to study, don't we? We've got to get into the Word. And so I'm going to do this morning just because my watch is broke. It went dead this morning. I'm setting my phone up here. It's not because I'm expecting a call. It's because I want to know what time it is and if I don't look. Although I do have a clock back there, but for some reason it helps me to look down and see it. But let's go ahead and we're talking about spiritual growth. Last time we were together, we were looking at love, and we got that from Philippians 1. Let's just read those few verses again. Well, not last time. You know where I'm at. Philippians 1, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 says, "And this I pray," Paul's prayer, "that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." And so we looked at these three verses, and we started into that first essential that we have in our life. And I guess we could kind of prioritize these if you want to. We don't necessarily have to do that. But I do think it's relevant that Paul, in his prayer, he said, "This is my prayer, firstly, foremost, that your love may abound." That your love may abound. Amen. Help me preach this morning. Look at your neighbor and say, "May your love abound." May your love abound toward God and toward one another. It's that simple, isn't it? Loving God, loving each other. Now, we're talking to the church people this morning. We're talking to saints. We're talking about those that have surrendered their life to God, those that have answered the call, those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ and the work that Jesus has accomplished for us. So we're talking to those and saying, Paul's prayer is that your love may abound. It seems to me, as I've been reading several verses, especially with Paul, and it's not that I don't think that this is any of our calling, but it seems like that Paul especially understood that it was his calling to prepare. He was preparing. As a matter of fact, in one place there, he talks about, it's my desire to prepare you as a chaste virgin, he puts it. I'm preparing you. It's my desire to make you ready. And that's what he was doing. He says, I'm preparing you. And so when you think of a chaste virgin, you think of that very thing. You think of purity. You think of wholeness. You think of something that is undefiled. And so he says, I am preparing you. And so often throughout his instruction, it's very, very practical, very pointed. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. And so here he says, it's my prayer that your love may abound. Now, I'm not going to re-preach my message again from last time, but that is a priority. It is a priority of the church. It is a priority of believers that our love would abound toward God and, of course, toward one another. This is the great distinction of Christianity. As I was listening and preparing, I was listening to? Anyway, they were telling a story about a certain preacher that was witnessing to a girl that was, I think maybe she was a Buddhist, and so he asked the question, one of these old-time evangelists, I can't remember the guy's name right now, but anyway, asked the question, said, "Do you love Buddha?" And she was sort of like, her response was, "Love Buddha? I guess I hadn't really thought about it. It wasn't an essential thing to love Buddha." But see, with Christianity and serving God, we read a verse last week that said God demonstrated his love toward us. He communicated it. He showed it. He put it on display. How did he do that? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. The greatest demonstration of love that was ever given to mankind was when Jesus Christ laid down his life and covered our sins to those that would believe on him. Let me put that in there. Those that would believe on Jesus, their sins would be covered. wicked men, wicked, unbelieving, sinful men, while we were yet sinners. For scarcely, the Bible says, for a righteous man will one die. But yet God demonstrated his love. What greater way to put it on display than for that? That he would die for sinful man while we were yet, before we ever said, Lord, I'll follow you. Jesus paid the price. Amen. Before we ever said, okay, Lord, take my life, it's yours. While we were still in our sinful state, he laid down his life for us. And so we talked about that love. And so Christianity, this is a, it's a distinctive that we love God, that God loves us first. See, I've quoted that scripture. For God so loved. Amen. He loved us first. It was a divine love. It was an agape love. Remember that last time. It was a love of choice, not that he was sloppy, sick, you know, not able to sleep and tossing and turning, puppy love, but it was a love of decision. It was God knowing all things and nothing hid from his eye. Nothing in your life has ever been hid from the eye of God. He sees all, knows all. He is omnipotent. We use the term where, when we talk about the, we use the term, but it has completely left my mind. When we talk about the knowing of God, when we talk about his, say that again. Omniscience of God, thank you, that he is all-knowing, that he knows all things, and there is nothing hid from him. It used to scare me to death as a little kid that God knew everything. But you know what? As an adult now, I'm glad to know that in spite of that, he loved me. And even in spite of that, he saved me. Aren't you glad to be saved this morning? Praise the Lord. So now we're going to move on from that. He said, it's my prayer that your love would abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. It is my desire, he says, it is my prayer for you that you approve things that are excellent. I was kind of getting on him this morning about good, better, best. Tim was preaching this to me last Sunday, so I was kind of thinking about it a little bit. And, you know, there's the good, there's the better, and, of course, then there's the best. And so what Paul is saying here, it's not even, although we're going to get into this later, it's not so much because it's my desire that you approve things. Now, when you approve something, it means that you're testing it. You're putting it to a test. The term was often used with regards to metal or metallurgy, in a sense that when you're looking at what makes up certain metals, there are certain tests that you perform to see what, you know, what qualities are in that, you know, what particularly makes up that metal. And so that's what Paul is saying here. He says, I want you to approve things that are excellent so that. It's a connecting, I guess. Look at verse 10. That ye may approve. I want the love of God to abound in your life in all knowledge and in all judgment, that for this purpose, so that ye may approve things that are excellent, to the intent to approve, to test, to discern something. It's the same word that Luke used over there in Luke 14 and 19 when he was talking about those that were making excuses of why they would not come to the supper that had been prepared for them. And one of them gave this excuse, and it says, another said, I have brought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray they have me excused. He says, I'm going to approve the oxen. So maybe he had bought these oxen sight unseen. He says, I need to go prove them. I got to go see what I've purchased. And so that's the excuse he was using for not coming to the supper. Things that are excellent, the best, the love of God may abound in your heart and in your life and all knowledge and judgment, for the intent, for the very purpose that you may approve things that are excellent. Approve the best, not the good, not even the better, but the best. Approve things that are the best. The love of God. Matter of fact, Paul, I think it's Paul says it maybe, I don't know where it is. Maybe you guys can help me with that. Talks about the love of Christ constraineth us. which means the love of, the word constraineth there, it means sort of like boxes us in or keeps us hemmed in, keeps us in a certain area. And so he uses that example. He says the love of God, we're constrained by the love of Christ. It keeps us in a position. And if the love of God, this, we're talking about growth this morning. We're talking about essential qualities of growth in our life as believers. And if we will allow, if our prayer is that the love of God would abound in our life more and more, so that for the intent that we would approve those things which are excellent. This should be the pursuit of our life. It's a need for the church. It's a word that we often hear. Maybe we don't know what it means, maybe we do, but it's that word of discernment. As we grow in the Lord, as we worship Him, as we study the Word of God, there must be a discernment in our life. We need the ability as believers to discern what is the best, the excellent thing. When we're making decisions in our life, what direction we want to go. You know, I know we used to throw a term out, and we always talked about the perfect will of God. And I was kind of critical of it for a while, and I understand that there's a will of God. I understand that clearly. I mean, God has a will. And then we talk about the perfect will of God as if, you know, there would be something other carried out. But with respect to our own life, I think that may be very fitting. Because so often, you know, the courses that we take, the decisions that we make, they may not be bad. They may be pretty good. They may be all right. But as the love of God constrains us, it causes us to approve those things which are excellent. So if we're constrained by the love of God, then the decisions we make, we want that love to grow between us and our I think it was Chuck Swindoll, often hear him talk about the vertical, our relationship with God, and then, of course, the horizontal, when we look out with our relationship with one another. When the love of God abounds in our life, there may be things that are not necessarily evil, in a sense, that may not be the best. Amen? There may be things that we want to do that just may not be the best in the sense that it may affect someone else in a negative way, or maybe not even a negative way, but just in a way that isn't the best for our life or for theirs. Paul's prayer first was for this love he talked about. The prayer, I think it might have been MacArthur. He put it this way. He said, this is the priority of the heart. But then he gets into this priority of the mind. I want you to approve things that are excellent. Put things to the test. Things that come into your life, put it to the test. As we mature in our walk with God, we must have discernment. We must be able to discern that which is the best for us. Look what Paul says over here to the Romans, very familiar passage to us, but I think it's fitting. Obviously, it was fitting for their day because Paul wrote it. But even for us today, look over in Romans chapter number 12, and he says it this way. He says, and be not conformed to this world, Romans 12, 2. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says, be not conformed to this world. Now, I do believe that Paul was talking specifically to a particular age or a particular spirit, but I do believe also that there is a spirit or an age to where we live. And it may even be a little bit different than what they were dealing with, because there's things that are in the land today that are trying to conform our mind. You say, well, I'm in church, I can't do it that way. Well, once again, that may be your experience, but you know what? There's been times in my life since I've become a believer that I've had to step back and realize that I was adopting a thought pattern from the world. So you're a preacher. Surely that doesn't happen. Well, pray for me, because it does happen. And there's been times when God has sounded an alarm in me and said, wait a minute, that's not my way. That's not the way I work. That's not my thoughts. And so I've had to repent and say, God, you set my mind right. Be not conformed to the spirit of your age. Now, you say, what is that? How long you got this morning? Because there are a lot of things going around. There's a lot of teachings, a lot of philosophies, a lot of doctrines that are in the world today that are so contrary to the word of God. We're living in an age that tells us to judge nothing. Say, you're harping on that again. I am. This is a warning to you. We're young people, especially those that are going to school, they're in the public school systems, and they're being taught this in the colleges and the universities, that don't judge anything, just accept everything. Well, let me tell you something. Be not conformed to the spirit of our age, but let you go beyond, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God, let your word dwell in my heart, that we may approve. There's that word again, that we may prove, which is the same thing that Paul says over there to the Philippians, put this to the test. If there's, let's just say, you know, you've got something comes into you, you want to do, make a certain decision, and, or even you've got a specific principle or doctrine, you think, well, Lord, let me test it. So as believers this morning, how can we test it? Go to the Word. Go to God in prayer. Say, Lord, am I in the right direction? Has anybody else had to pray that this morning? Am I just by myself? Should I just go home and preach to me? Have you ever had to pray and say, God, is this the right way? Lord, am I going the right direction? Am I thinking correctly? Is this according to your principle? Is this that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for my life? Or have I been conformed? It's easy to be conformed. I heard someone say that Jell-O's conformed. You throw it in a mold, it just comes out looking like the mold. It doesn't take a lot of work to be conformed. Amen? Our young people are being conformed every day in schools. They're just being molded, just shaped. And then they come away, I'm so unique. I've got my own thoughts. You know, we all think that, don't we? We all got these great revelations, even in church, you know, all us preachers. Yeah, they may be wrong, but God has shown this to me, and I'm right. Lord, thank you for your divine favor just upon me as an individual. But you know what I'm finding out? We all got some work to do. Amen. We've all got some growing to do. We like to think there's something that makes me distinct and above this one or that one, but in reality, Lord, it's only by your grace. God, it's only by your mercy. But he says, don't be molded, don't be conformed or to fashion alike. It means to take on the pattern of something. And I don't know that there's a better example of just that. I guess Paul didn't have Jell-O, or he'd use Jell-O. Well, we got Jell-O, and so we can use that. We can use that as a great analogy of how you just throw this stuff in a mold, and if it's a fish mold or whatever it is, and you flip it over and boom, fish. It was conformed. Paul says, listen, don't let the spirit of your age conform you. Don't let it, the spirit of our age says, don't be discerning. Discern, don't judge me. I think Maddie showed me a picture the other day. She found, somebody had sent her on the internet or whatever, said, this picture of somebody with this saying, only God, don't judge me, only God can judge me. And then on the bottom it said, and that should scare you. I mean, who knows that's true? Say, oh, don't judge me, only God can judge me. Yeah, that's true. And really that ought to cause us to even walk more uprightly, shouldn't it? I mean, that ought to cause us to even more walk more pleasing. He says that you may prove those things. Investigate it. Look into it. Look into the word of God. Lord, am I conformed or am I being transformed? It basically means to change, to be molded or be shaped in another form. And, you know, I've talked to people I know that are believers. They've served the Lord, and I listen to some of their thoughts and ideas, and it's so simple. Don't think it's just out there in the world. It's seeped into the church world. It's in the church pews of no discernment. Don't prove anything. Just, it's all good. Just accept it. And the Bible doesn't teach us. It says, if to mature in your walk with God, let your love abound for the purpose that you may approve those things that are excellent. Put it all to the test. Put it to the test. Put what we're preaching up here to the test. So that's the great thing about the Word of God that I've found, is that word, to put something to the test and to approve something, is all throughout this gospel. It's all throughout the Word of God. And it just speaks of the confidence and the assurity of God's Word, because it's not afraid of your complete and thorough investigation. You can look into it as deeply as you want. I am so confident in the Word of God and what it stands for and what it means that I will be willing to tell you, just take the whole book, look at it, investigate it. Every word of it is true. You can dig into it as deep as you want. And so it's the Bible teaches us. Matter of fact, I think it was, I often say this, and if you haven't underlined it in your Bible, here is a great opportunity for you to do so. And it's over in Acts chapter number 17. I love these passages. In verse 10, it says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." And then, speaking of the Bereans, says this, says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica." How's that? Here's how. "In that they received the word with all readiness of mind," but then they didn't stop, "and searched the" what? "Searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." And so here Paul and Silas comes preaching to these Berean Christians, these Berean believers. And right from the very start, not that Thessalonica were bad people. They were fine. They were good. You can read what took place there in Thessalonica, and you see where God, you know, had people there. But there was something that set these Bereans apart from those in Thessalonica, made them more noble, in that they received the word of God. But then they went and searched the scriptures to see if those things were true. Now, what was the result of that? "Therefore, many of them believed. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men," my interpretation, a whole bunch of them. Not a few. They searched the scripture. They didn't search the morning newspaper. They searched the scripture. Now, I will say this. As great as the Bereans were, we have an added advantage to them. You say, well, how's that? We have the Gospels. We have the letters from Paul. We have the words from Peter, James, John, the apostles, these men. We have their words, and basically what Paul and Silas came preaching was the revelation that they had received from God of the Old Testament scriptures. That God had revealed the truth of the Old Testament scriptures to them. I was listening to a guy, Albert Moeller. He's one of my favorite, Dr. Albert Moeller. I think he's like Dallas Theological Seminary president or something, or was at some point. I don't know. Anyway, he's got a lot of YouTube stuff out there, and I like to listen to him. Not that I agree with everything, so don't go on YouTube and say, well, Albert Moeller says this. I don't agree with everything Albert Moeller says, but I do like the guy a whole lot. He's one of my big three. I like Albert Moeller, actually four, John MacArthur, Albert Moeller, R.C. Sproul, and Ravi Zacharias. That's like my favorite four. It used to be Swindoll. He's kind of dropped down a little bit, but I still like that guy too. But anyway, but that's my favorite four. But anyway, Albert Moeller was doing something on YouTube, and I was listening to it. I had my headphones in at work, and I was listening to his preaching. And I don't know why I did this, but I do it anyway, and I keep doing it, and I should stop. But often I'll scroll down to the bottom, and if you know what how YouTube is set up, you get these comments from all these really wise people. And so I read these comments. I don't know why I read this. And so some guy was coming against what Albert Mohler was saying about the Apostle Paul and some a particular stance that the Apostle Paul had taken on an issue. And he says this. He says, well, where was Paul educated? Or where did he receive his degrees that he should take this stance? And I just read it and I was like, you do err not knowing the scripture or the power of God. Amen. Paul received a degree in the wilderness. Amen. Paul had been schooled by some of the big wigs, I guess, of his day. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Concerning the Old Testament scripture, he knew it more than probably anyone in our day, especially. And so much so that he was willing to travel from town to town and search out Christians who he believed were coming against the truth of Scripture, seek them out to put them in prison or even to have them killed because he was zealous for the Scripture. But he says in one place, I did it ignorantly. But then there was one day that light, the Spirit of God, shone in his path. And I can't even imagine the lights that just began to come on as he was taken in for a period of however long, year or 2 years, how long was it maybe, that he was in Arabia and just learning. He said, I didn't go up immediately into Jerusalem. I didn't go up into Peter. I didn't go up into John, those that were considered to be pillars of the church. I didn't immediately go up. He said, but I was taught. God got me to the side, and he began to show me all those things, all those types and patterns that were written in Old Testament scripture that I was also familiar with. And then I realized they were all, search the scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life. Jesus said, these are they that speak of me. Yes, amen. So you want to know where Paul got his credentials from? He got it directly from the I Am. Amen. He got it directly from the Holy Ghost hotline, if you let me use that old time phrase. So why does he have the right? He was called of God. God had put this in his heart. He had been taught. And so he says this, be not conformed, but be transformed. God, help us to be thinking rightly. Help us put things to the test. Get our thinking in order. Back in Philippians, look what he says over in chapter 4 of Philippians 8. Chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, my brethren, or in closing, not me, Paul, sorry. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, I'm reading slowly, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Get your thinking in order. I'm preaching to me this morning. You won't find pure, good, lovely things of virtue from the Kardashians. I know none of you watch that. You won't find it. See, we got to get our right mind. We got to get our thinking. It's not hard to get sidetracked and begin to look around at all that's not good. And let that just overwhelm you and just make you so discouraged and bring you down and to the point where you just say, I'll just give up the fight. Amen. But Paul says, here's my instruction to you. Think on the good. Finally, true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good, report, virtuous. If there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and see in me, do, he says. And the God of peace shall be with you. I think it's interesting how he mixes that in there, because so often when we get our eyes off of those things that are pure and start thinking about those things that are not pure, we lose that peace that passes all understanding. Paul says, let this be mind be in you. Let it rule. Open your word and begin to read and put it in your heart and say, well, I don't see a result from it immediately. Well, just continue to put it in there. And the God of peace. I think he brings that out specifically for a reason. Because the God of peace shall be with you. Man, the God of peace there. That you may approve those things which are excellent. I did this just so we wouldn't have to spend a lot of time on it, but seems like and I know there's a lot of things we can find, the thou shalt nots in the scripture and where God speaks out against certain things, but it really seems to me like God is really just doesn't like a lie. I mean, I know we always, oh, well, sin is sin. Well, maybe, but I'm going to tell you one thing. I find in scripture, God does not like a lie. He's against it. Jeremiah said it this way. He says, a sword is upon the liars. It's a warning. It's all throughout scripture, and I did this. And so you don't have to go here. You can jot these down if you want to but and read them on your own. But there's so many warnings in scripture that speaks to us about truth versus error. I mean... We probably couldn't read them all if we started now, if we just began to read. In 1 John 4 and 1, he talks about the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In Galatians 1, he talks about those that go about preaching another gospel. In 2 Thessalonians 2, he talks about strong delusion. Matthew 24 and 11, he talks about false prophets. Acts 20, Paul references there to the Ephesian elders, those that where grievous wolves would come in after him. Colossians 2 and 8, he talks about philosophy and vain deceit. Titus 1, he talks about unruly and vain talkers. And in 2, heretics. Seems to me that truth is important to God. God is truth. Even Paul tells us that in Romans. He said, let God be true. Every man a liar. That doesn't mean everybody sitting here this morning is a liar, but it does mean this, that God is true, no matter if the whole world lies. If the whole world says this is right and this is wrong, if it goes contrary to God's word, you know what? God's true. How do I know that? Well, because the Bible tells me so. Well, how do you know the Bible's true? Because the Bible says it is. You say, well, that's circular reasoning. That's what I have to stand on, the Word of God. I believe that this is the Word of God. And the Bible says that God is truth. It says that he knows all things. It talks about the providence of God. When we talk about providence, we're saying that God knows things before. Providence, knowledge. I don't know Greek or Latin, so it's hard for me to break words down like that, but it means to know before. God knows the end from the beginning. He's in control of every situation. God is sovereign. These are things that we know. These are things that we are assured of. And we know that God loves truth. Scripture talks about him being the spirit of truth. We as believers are to speak the truth. When we talk about truth, it is something that is definitive. It does not change. It is not waning. It is not this today and this tomorrow, but it is forever established. Look how Jesus spoke against the Pharisees over in Matthew 16. It's a great example that's given there. And actually, it wasn't just the Pharisees. I think it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Those guys didn't often get together, but matter of fact, I think they were sort of at odds. I think the Pharisees were more of the fundamentalist of the group. They were, I guess you could refer to them as the religious hardliners, and the Sadducees were a little more liberal in their teachings. And they weren't very well liked to each other, you know. They kind of hated one another, really, and would come into often much debate, but there was things that they did seem to agree on, and it was this. They both hated Jesus. And so it says here over in Matthew 16, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees, so they've come together, came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. So they were tempting, or they were putting him to the test. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. He said, you go out and you look at the sky and it's red and you say, well, it's going to be good weather. That's pretty basic form of weather prediction, I guess. You go out in the evenings or early in the morning, sky's red, it's going to be good weather. Or if it's red, it's going to be bad. It's lowering, the clouds are hanging low. He says, you're hypocrites. You can discern the weather, but you can't discern the signs of the time. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto you it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. It says, and he left them and departed. You don't know the truth. You can look at the weather, and you've got Messiah standing right before you, and you don't even discern it. I mean, I think what Jesus told Nicodemus, said when he was talking about being born again, Nicodemus didn't quite understand, and Jesus says this way, you're a master in Israel, and you don't understand these things? It's almost like he was saying, this should be obvious to you. God, help us to know the truth. Aren't you glad there's a truth this morning? Amen. Paul says, it's my prayer. It's my prayer for you that your love would abound and that you would prove those things which are excellent. God, help us as individuals, as a body of believers, to stand for what's right. Truth doesn't, it's not real popular, is it? It's definitive. Man, there's a lot of philosophies in our land today that are contrary, and if you as a believer stand up for the truth and say, thus saith the word of God, it's not going to make you popular. Man, they're not going to pat you on the back and say, you know what, you're right. I submit to that. If I'm not mistaken, I think all but one apostle gave his life for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's go one more place and we'll stop. I can read this real quickly. 1 Thessalonians 5. I know it's 12 o'clock, so I just want to read this before we get off of this topic. This is sort of a bullet point, I guess, of believers, if you're familiar with 2 Thessalonians 5. I remember in Sunday school we used to have a little song we had put to these few verses, and starting with verse 16 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." Amen. Prove all things. I don't mean to state the obvious this morning, but it doesn't say prove some things. It doesn't say prove a few things. Every now and again, prove some things. It says prove all things. Put it to the test. Hold fast. If you've put something to the test, you've proved it, you've examined it, you've tested it, you've revealed its genuineness, you've searched the scriptures, you've heard something, you've received something, go into the Word of God, see that it's true. If you've proved it, it says, hold fast to it. If you know something to be true, hold on to it. Matter of fact, the word, it says, seize it when you grasp it, when you grasp something. You know this is true, hold on to it. Don't let it go. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, but he doesn't stop there. He says, abstain from all appearance of evil, which basically means this: hold fast to the truth, push away, abstain from it, get it away from you, anything that has the very appearance of evil. Amen. It means if it even appears, it has the slightest recognition of that which is evil, push it away from you. Get it out. Don't hold fast. Prove everything. Put everything to the test. If it's good, grab it. Stand for it. Proclaim it. Man, I know it's hard sometimes, but maybe it's just me getting old and stubborn, or older and stubborner. But I'm getting to the point, I don't care what people think anymore. I want to speak the truth of God. The world doesn't mind telling me their stuff. Amen. Sitting in the break room now, and we've got a couple of guys that are believers at work, and we talking about the Word of God. Somebody comes in that might offend. You know what? I'm going to keep talking about the Word of God. Now, I know there's a spirit of love. The love of God constrains us. We don't do things out of malice. We don't do things out of anger and say, we call it righteous indignation, whatever you want to call it. Maybe that makes you feel good, so go ahead and do it. But we don't. It's the love of God that has us closed in, the love of Christ. And this is my prayer. I've had to pray this in my own life many times, especially, you know, in the day that we live. I say, Lord, especially, I know it's always, people's always need the love, but there's some situations that are going on that I don't know how to handle. I'm not smart enough. Lord, how do I handle this situation? How do I handle this loved one that's caught up into this ungodliness or this evil? Lord, how do I do that? I don't know how to respond to that. I don't want to push them away and abstain from them, but I do want to abstain from the evil. God, let your love teach us. Man, Lord, let your love show us how we ought to walk. Lord, when that door is open and that word fitly spoken in the right time and in the right season, Lord, put it in my heart. See, that's where the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth that is in us today as believers, that we have been filled with the Spirit of truth. That's where that comes in. We feed ourselves the knowledge and the goodness of the Word of God, and then the Spirit of God can open that door and prepare the hearts. Amen. Lord, prepare the hearts of those, and Lord, help us to be that willing vessel, not ashamed, not afraid. Give us boldness to speak your word. Amen. So that second essential of our spiritual growth is that, Lord, give us discernment. Help us to know the good from the better, from the best. And help us to know the good from the evil. Father, help us to prove all things. Amen. Put it to the test. Are we being conformed to the spirit of our age? Amen. Or are we being transformed? It's easy to be conformed, yeah. Listen to me, young people. It's easy to be conformed. Well, my age tells me don't judge. Don't call evil evil. It's just their choice. It's their, no. Be transformed. And by the Spirit of the living God. Amen. Let the Spirit of God transform your mind. Whatsoever things are good, pure, lovely. Any virtue, any praise. Father, we thank you, Lord. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Father, it is our desire to think rightly. Lord, it is our desire, Father, that Lord, our principles, our standards, Lord, would be shaped not from our day and not from our age, but Lord, by your word, because your word is true. It is forever settled. It does not change. It is as relevant today as it was from the first time it was spoken. We thank you for it, God. We thank you that we have your word to study. Lord, give us a burden that we can be Bereans. Lord, that we receive the word of God. But we search the scriptures daily to see those things are true. And I do believe that as they saw believers and they saw revival and they saw many turning, not a few, turning to you, God, I know without a doubt that if we will hold up your truth, that we can see the same. In a world where so much is shaking and so much is moving and so many are turning away, God, we just want to hold up your truth. As a church, as individuals, help us to mature in you. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. If you want to pray, this altar is open. Please come pray. If you need prayer, come forward. We'll have prayer with you as well. And,